Good morning again. That might help. Am I working? Okay. All these details to remember. Well, we are approaching Christmas here in just a matter of days. And I think one of the challenges for all of us as believers is the recognition, like several things we do every year, is how we bring fresh rejoicing, how we bring fresh awareness, how we bring fresh celebration to something that has been repeated over and over and over again. And as we're looking at the Christmas story, and actually sounds sort of cheap to call it that, but as we're looking at this majestic event in human history when God came to the planet, that we get to be amazed fresh every time, year after year after year, we get to be amazed at what God has accomplished. So we're going to be looking at a couple of portions of that story in Matthew and in Luke, and gathering a few things that I think are again, just energizing for our faith and energizing for our celebration of this birth. Every year we hear movies, TV shows, all kinds of things talking about the true meaning of Christmas. And all of you know this. You're sitting in this room. All of you know this. That the whole reason for the season is Jesus Christ being born on planet Earth. God coming to the planet. And that Jesus made this clear, and some of the passages we'll look at this morning make it real clear. He came with a purpose. This was not just a friendly visit. And I think there are times when even movies and TV shows that are trying to honor Jesus Christ in Christmas make it sound as if, well, isn't that nice that God loves us enough to come visit? And the recognition that we're looking at someone who came for the express purpose that in love, He was coming to die for our sins, to be a sacrifice. And so I'd like us to gather that awareness as we look at a few things out of this story. And let's look first at Matthew chapter 1. And we have, starting about verse 18, we have this situation where an angel comes to help Joseph deal with what's coming. And there's almost no way for us to fully put ourselves in Joseph's shoes and comprehend the whole package of what's going on here in his life. That the woman he loves, the woman that he's engaged to be married, he finds out is pregnant. And they have been chaste, they have been godly in their relationship. So he knows that baby's not my baby. And it says in verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So again, here's Joseph, a good, faithful Jew, ready to put his engaged bride-to-be away quietly to send her away to have that baby. He doesn't want to disgrace her. He's not out to destroy her life or humiliate her, but he's not going to marry her. That at the purely human level and perfectly understandably, he expects that she's been unfaithful. So picture yourself in Joseph's position as you're trying to do the right thing, you're trying to be gracious, but you also have to be incredibly brokenhearted and disappointed. And you're trying to do the right thing in a very heartbreaking situation, and then an angel shows up in your bedroom. And an angel says this, you're going to have a son. And it's not because God did a sonogram. It's because he sent his son that you're going to have a son, and he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what Joseph, doesn't even give us any details of his reactions. But for Joseph, just the sense of relief and bewilderment and amazement. So this child is not the result of sin. This child coming is not the result of betrayal. This child is an act of God. This child is literally conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Whew, what a relief. But then he goes on to say this. He will save his people from their sins. And no details are given about how he's going to do that, but that this purpose is launched. So if we could go back to when you were born or when I was born, and the parents are delighted and they're going to put out an announcement. And I actually wanted to go through and do this, but everything I came up with was sort of snarky and teasing. And it wasn't quite the right mindset of if somebody could have an announcement of my life before I was born. Hey, Mr. and Mrs. Larkin would like to announce the celebration of their second son's birth, Reg Larkin. When he's 18, he's going to do a lot of stupid things. When he's 23, he will finally marry wisely, you know, and on and on. And they could announce ahead of time some things about my life. For most of us, that birth announcement would have some humor to it. It would have some tragedy to it. It would have some failure to it. But this was the birth announcement for Jesus. This baby is coming to save people from sin. That's amazing. And I don't know what Joseph comprehended of that. But it changed the whole course of his life. And it goes on, the angel finishes that announcement, but the writer, Matthew, goes on to say, now all this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And so now again, here at this birth announcement, related to this passage, there is something so unique about this son who's coming to save people from our sins because he is God come to be with us. And again, we're on this end of the equation. We're on this end of the events, and we're really used to that idea. Well, we're sort of used to that idea. But for Joseph and for the people of Joseph's time to comprehend what an amazing process that they were now watching the fulfillment of prophecy. They were watching things that had been talked about and poorly understood. Some of those prophecies for 700 years, some for 1,000 years, some for 1,400 years. Prophecies stretched across hundreds of years pointing to this birth. And now here's the fulfillment that God is now with us. Drop down into chapter 2. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Well, he's troubled because he was king and he didn't want any competition. And all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Messiah was to be born. They said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And here we're getting more details to this announcement. That he's king of the Jews. And in the specific fulfillment, he's king of the Jews because he's the Messiah. He is the anointed one that, again, all those prophecies point to. He's the one that Israel is longing for as king. This is it. And he's going to be a ruler and a shepherd. Now, I'm sort of stealing now some of what I wanted to say for the end of the service, but I actually want to put it in place now. As we're looking at each of these things, Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit, Jesus who saves from sin, Jesus who is God with us, who is King of the Jews and the Messiah that was prophesied, Jesus who is a ruler, Jesus who is a shepherd. One of the things that I hope for myself and that I encourage and pray for and challenge for each one of you is that with each title, we would actually be asking, how does that apply to me? So he's King of the Jews. That was his title. In fact, what was interesting about... we'll get back to that. But how is he my king? How is he my ruler? How do I allow him to be my shepherd? So if he came to be these things, and I really believe he's the real thing, how do I live my life? How do I make my choices? How do I consult him and lean on him and turn to him where Jesus, in the day-to-day living of my life, gets to be king and ruler and shepherd? He's not just this amazing person that I sort of adore at a distance or that I give veneration to for moments here and there, but that he's meant to rule and shepherd my life as my own personal king. So again, as we're going through all of these, I would encourage you willfully, on purpose, keep asking the question, how does that apply to me? And what might I say different? What might I think different? What might I do different going into the hours and the days ahead? Because I take that truth about Jesus Christ deeper into my choosing, deeper into my believing, deeper into my celebration. Now, I also like this, because the Magi point this out. We're here to worship him. And at the root of that word is this, that he is worthy of adoration. And we talk about this frequently in our fellowship, that you and I are called to keep growing in the freedom, in the open-heartedness, in the power and the willfulness, the mind that we bring to this process, that we adore Jesus Christ, that we get to sing, and that's part of our worship. We get to study the Word together, and that's part of our worship. We get to be called deeper into how we do ministry to one another, and that's part of our worship. But that we're recognizing in more and more ways, I want to keep figuring out, and that this is an actual conversation between you and God and me and God. I want to keep figuring out, how do I worship you more profoundly in more and more ways and areas of my life? So none of us are finished growing in this. There is nobody here who is finished growing in worshiping Jesus more fully as he is worthy of worship. Now go over to Luke chapter 1. We have here the angel coming to Mary in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Again, it's amazing to me how often angels have to start with some version of that. Don't be afraid. A creature has just appeared in front of you, blazing with the glory of God, but don't be afraid. "For you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So again, here are a few more details to this, that he's not just a son. Now it's very specifically, he's not just conceived by the Holy Spirit in some miraculous way, but he is the Son of the Most High God. This is personal for God. He's not just saying, I've miraculously created a son for you. He's saying, no, I have miraculously sent you my son. And everything about that changes our response to Jesus. There's a couple of moments in Jesus' life where God points that out. So when Peter, James, and John are at the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and Elijah and Moses meet with Jesus on the mountain, and they see Jesus transformed into his full glory, and they're stunned and they're speechless except for Peter, who sort of blathers Peter stuff. And says, let's build three temples here, and we'll build one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus. And he's just overwhelmed at what he's just witnessed. And what the Holy Spirit says, what the voice of God speaks from heaven right then at that moment when they have seen Jesus in his full glory, God speaks this. He says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. And so there's that recognition that if I fully comprehend the identity of God in Jesus Christ the Son, I comprehend Jesus as Most High God's Son, I get to listen to him in a different way, even than if he was a prophet. I was just reading this past week, Thomas Jefferson, a guy that at least a few of you have heard about, who sort of helped get things rolling here in the United States, helped write the Declaration of Independence and a few other important things. But Thomas Jefferson did a strange thing. He went through the New Testament and he gathered the teachings of Jesus, but he left out everything miraculous. And he actually started with this premise. His prior assumption was the miraculous doesn't exist. So I'm going to eliminate that and just gather the teachings of Jesus. And part of what developed in Thomas Jefferson's life over a span of time, he committed himself, and he says this, he committed himself to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ based on those teachings. And I was reading through his gathering of those teachings, and here's what I pray for Thomas Jefferson, and I mean it, that I pray that somewhere on his deathbed, he thought, I have to listen to Jesus. I can't just say the teachings I like, the teachings that fit my assumptions, the teachings that fit my comfort zone. Because even in the passages he gathered, Jesus is making amazing declarations about who he is that mean if I'm his true disciple, I don't just try to say, okay, well, I'll try to love my enemies and I'll do good to people and I'll give generously to the poor and I'll do a few of those teachings. That if I'm going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I also listen to what Jesus says about himself. So when Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. That means he has the authority to say that, so I want to listen and pay attention and now make choices and decisions that fit his authority to speak that truth. And he goes on and says, I'm going to give him the throne of David. And again, he's already called him a king in another passage. But he adds this, because he's going to rule forever. And so we have in Daniel 7, the prophecy of Messiah, that the Father will hand him a kingdom, and that kingdom will continue forever. It will fill the whole earth, and then it will fill the whole universe, and it will never end. And so here's this baby being born, and here's Joseph and Mary getting this news. And this is the child that will fulfill all that. Now, drop down to verse 41 in Luke chapter 1. And I like this with Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby, she's still carrying John the Baptist in her womb, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And one of the things I love this is Elizabeth is talking to her cousin Mary. They're both carrying babies. And Elizabeth has just identified that baby in Mary's womb in reference to her own life because she says, the mother of my Lord. And again, this is one of those that really definitely we get to say, I want to make that really personal for me. I'm not calling him the Lord. That is true. He is the Lord. But I want to be growing in the same humility and the same readiness of service that Elizabeth is expressing here. So, and I would even encourage you, I don't know if you do this, I'm sure some of you do, but to examine sort of the wording as you're praying. And just this afternoon, look for moments to do this, where you would look Jesus in the face and you would say that, Jesus, you are my Lord. You get the last word on everything. And it doesn't mean by saying those words now somehow all your spiritual struggles are magically over. Oh, good, now that you've called me Lord, it's all going to be easy from here on out. This is about nourishing a mindset and nourishing a foundation for choosing that we keep building on by saying, I want to look at Jesus and declare him to be my Lord. Jesus, I want to look you in the face, and I want this agreement between us that I'm willing and eager to humble myself enough to allow you and choose you to be my active Lord through life. And go over to verse 67 in that same chapter. And now Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, after the baby's born and John the Baptist has arrived, I wonder what his nickname was, JB. But John the Baptist has been born, and his father Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies and says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. And so now Zacharias is adding to this, and he's saying, redemption and salvation. And he puts this caveat on it, salvation from enemies. And we have in the New Testament, we have this clear vision that you and I are supposed to grow in and believe and keep nourishing for ourselves, that our battle, our spiritual battle, is not against flesh and blood. So your enemy is not the guy at work who's competing for your job. Your enemy is not the other person who hates you or causes you grief or irritates you or gets in the way of some agenda or purpose. Your enemy is not even somebody who wants to kill you. Your enemy and my enemy are the forces of darkness that want to rob us of our place and our purposes in Jesus Christ. That is our true one enemy, is the forces of darkness. And so now, right even in the Lord's Prayer, he says, deliver us from the evil one. Be our salvation from our true enemy. And again, so that you and I get to grow this mindset of, I want to see the war I'm in, not with fear. I actually want to see the war I'm in spiritually with more and more confidence that as I face demonic forces working against my family, I face demonic forces working against my country and my culture, I face demonic forces working to tempt me and pull me into sin, I face demonic forces just wanting to distort my thinking in the direction of lies and rob me of joy and celebration in Christ. That war is pervasive, but I want to keep facing that war with this actual confidence. Jesus has arrived to save me in that war. Jesus has arrived to equip me for victory in that war. So now we have in Romans 8 that we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We've talked about that passage. We'll probably talk about it a few hundred more times. But that recognition that God is not saying, just break even. You know, I can't really save you and give you victory in this war. I'm just, you know, I'm pulling for you guys. I hope you don't go under. No, he's saying, if you walk with me and you believe my purposes, and that's part of it, I have to see that in my spiritual battles, that I'm choosing God's purposes and not my own. I'm choosing transformation purposes in me, not comfort purposes, not human success purposes. But I'm choosing radical victory, which is mostly about my transformation into the likeness of Christ. It's, let me say that again. Our spiritual victories are mostly about our transformation into the likeness of Christ. And yes, God heals us of many physical things. And yes, God provides for our finances sometimes when we face a need. And yes, God steps in to make some aspect of our journey have a little more ease, a little more lubrication of effort. God does a multitude of things that are gracious and tender. He's a good, good Father. But the main thing he's aiming for when he's saving us from our enemies is our transformation in the likeness of Christ. And that gets to be, again, part of choosing Jesus as Lord is, and I also choose your purposes. I'm choosing my transformation into the likeness of Christ more than my comfort, more than my ease, more than things working out well for me. I'm actually choosing, I'm terrified of it. And you know what? If we're honest, we should be a little terrified about this prayer. But only in the flesh, that our flesh resists this transformation, because this transformation of the likeness of Christ means death for the flesh. Again, in Romans 8, where he says, now that you're a son, now that you're a daughter, now that you are seated in Christ, now that you have incredible inheritance, where you have received a spirit of adoption as his children, and you're no longer slaves and fearful slaves, I now give you the authority to put to death the deeds of the flesh. I give you authority to keep playing a role in setting aside old dead things. And our flesh should be terrified to hear that news. But our spirit gets to choose it and agree and rejoice with it. Now drop down a little bit here in Zechariah's prophecy, because he expands on this. He's talking to his newborn son in verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so now, adding to salvation from our enemies, he's also saving us through the forgiveness of our sins. And again, the recognition, Jesus hasn't even been born yet. And all of this truth and all of this identity and all of this declaration of his purposes and his destiny is being launched out there. And I would bet that if we could go back and talk to Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zacharias, and we said, I've got this incredible quote that you said. Tell me more of what that means. I bet at least to some degree they would go, I don't know more about what it means. I just know the Holy Spirit led me to say that. So I know that part's true, but I barely comprehend where it's going. I barely comprehend what that's going to mean. Now, I'm not going to, time-wise, we won't look at any more, but that recognition that you and I can look back and recognize Jesus one day dying on a cross was not a plan gone wrong. Jesus one day dying on a cross was not his ministry taking a sideways turn because he offended the wrong people. Jesus dying on a cross one day was the beginning, was the truth and the plan and his destiny from the beginning, so that this little baby, so you're going to see a lot of, well, I don't know a lot, you're going to see a few manger scenes over the next couple of weeks. And that you and I get to, I hope, rehearse some of these truths about Jesus to recognize, even when he first showed up as a baby, all of this weight of truth and destiny was on that little baby. This is the Son of a God Most High. This is the one destined to reign and rule, not just over Israel. Oh, in fact, oh well, we won't go there. But there's another prophecy. I know, I want to, we only have another hour of preaching, so get cozy and relax. No, we won't. But that we're even told in one of the prophecies, he's not just coming for Jews, he's coming for the Gentiles. So that again, from the very beginning, it wasn't, well, okay, ah, man, the Jews aren't taking him. Okay, fine, let's go to the Gentiles. No, it was from the beginning in the Old Testament prophecy. This will be a light to the Gentiles. When my Messiah comes, he will offer salvation to Israel. He will offer kingship and rulership to Israel. And one day, he really will rule over Israel. But I'm offering him to the whole world. He will be a light to Gentiles. And so we have Simeon and we have Anna in the temple when Jesus goes for dedication. And they speak, and Simeon speaks prophecy over him in the same way. I know who this baby is. There's a passage where it says that Simeon had already been promised by God that he would not die till he had seen the Messiah. That could have meant he lived a long, 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 long life. But God said, no, today's the day. See that couple walking into the temple? See that baby? That's the Messiah. And Simeon walks up and puts hands on that baby and blesses that baby. And even cautions Mary and says, this baby will bring heartache to you. There will be a sword that pierces your heart because of this baby's destiny. Isn't that a wonderful, baby shower blessing? But he's speaking the truth. But he also says, and he will bring salvation to both Jew and Gentile. And so that recognition that you and I are not looking at a human transformation of God tried something, it didn't work, so eventually it came to us. It was the plan from the beginning that you personally would one day hear the gospel and that the Holy Spirit would speak into your heart and say, I planned this gospel for you. I planned this for you. And your spirit heard it. Most of you in this room, I know, already said yes when the Holy Spirit said, I plan this for you. And you said, I accept it. And now we get to pray for those around us who've not yet said yes and truly keep praying. And in fact, grow more passionate in our prayers for those around us who've not yet accepted. But we also get to keep recognizing by the very fact that we've called him, oh, there it is, my Lord, that we recognize this is an ongoing process of transformation. I get to keep choosing this over and over, day by day by day. I said yes when you offered to save me from my sins. Now I'm going to keep saying yes when you come to me with lordship wisdom. When you come to me with things that I need to do different or do stronger or do less or do more. When you come to me with really hard transformation for my attitudes, that I would say yes, because I'm saying yes as a habit and a way of life. That's our calling, to say yes to this Lord as a way of life. I really hope and pray that you have a lot of fun time with family and friends over the next couple of weeks. I hope you get a lot of fun gifts. I hope you enjoy the lights and the decorations. I really appreciate the people who came in and decorated. By the way, everybody who had a hand in decorating the church or decorating our float or working on our float in any way, would you just raise your hand? Everybody who had a hand in any way, shape, or form. Okay, I know that's not all, but I'll let a few of you off the hook for not raising your hand. Thank you very much for that work of service. Let's pray together. Father, this is a joyful season, and even the world tries to acknowledge that this is a joyful season. They just get it wrong, Father. They miss the central point that you thought it was worth celebrating the arrival of your Son with angels speaking to shepherds, with stars in the sky for wise men to follow. Father, with choirs of angels, not just one or two here or there, but with thousands of angels showing up on planet Earth. And Father, even the angels, your word makes it real clear, even the angels did not fully comprehend what you were working on. That we have been initiated into something as sons and daughters that prophets and angels have never fully understood. But Father, I thank you that those prophets are now with you and they understand it. And angels are observing and learning from the process, and they're growing in their understanding. And that we sitting here in this room, Father, we don't just get to give lip service to Christmas or the season or the joyfulness and celebration of this time. We get to comprehend the majesty of what we're celebrating. And Father, I pray that with your Spirit's help, it would change us. That this wouldn't just be some kind of Christmas impact and for a few days or whatever, we just feel in a better mood. But that we keep actually choosing to grow deeper in comprehending who your Son is. That he's both our Savior and our Lord. That he is our King. That he is our rescuer and our refuge. Father, these things are worth celebrating. They're worth giving gifts back and forth to each other as we celebrate this. They're worth decorating our homes and inviting people in for meals and a moment of celebration. Your Son's arrival is worth all of this and more, as long as we keep him at the core. So, Father, I pray that in peaceful ways but clear-cut ways, the witness of our celebration would point others to Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.